We're going to look at the forgiveness of sins today. It's been my habit on 4th of July weekend to do the Christian Heritage, but since it's communion, I decided to speak about the forgiveness of sin. And I wanted to talk about that as a reflection on what Jesus did on the cross so that you can have a better understanding of the nature of forgiveness and what sin really is. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to his own people in his preaching in the Roman Empire, said in the book of Acts, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So the forgiveness of sins is what the Christian message is about. It's not the establishment of a new religion. It's not another set of laws of do this and don't do that. It is actually it's called gospel because the word gospel means good news, God's news. And the news is I'll forgive you of your sins. I will bring you into a relationship with myself. I'll even let you be part of my family. And it's all through the forgiveness of sin. Recently, I had to go through something interesting in my extended family where one extended family member wouldn't forgive another extended family member. And then that later on overflowed to me too. But because there's no forgiveness, there is no relationship. There's a separation. There's no wish to come together because there's no forgiveness. And I was thinking to myself, this is interesting because without forgiveness, you cannot have relationship. You just can't. And yet God, in order to have relationship with you and with me, he has to forgive. The only way for him, God, who has no sin, to have relationship with a sinner is to forgive that sinner. And that's an amazing concept. Because most of us, we would freely receive the forgiveness of God in Christ, but we are, for some reason, really stingy with it to others, and I don't understand why. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. And the question is, do you? Because at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, for if you do not forgive men when they sin against you, then neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. That sounds tit for tat, not at all. What it is that God is saying, if forgiveness has really come into your heart through what God has done, forgiveness will flow through you to others. If you do not forgive, if you cannot and will not forgive, it might indicate that you don't know what forgiveness is because you've not experienced it. And to experience the forgiveness of God is beyond words. And any sinner that comes to God and truly is forgiven by him through what Christ did, I don't see how they can help but offer it to others around them. So I'll try to explain this to you in this sermon, so follow along. Forgiveness is the mission of God's people. In the scriptures, a lot of times you'll hear sermons about the Great Commission. And yes, it's a co-mission. It's a mission that God has given us, has given the church, but it's his people. He's given you a task as a Christian. Your task is, once you've experienced the forgiveness of Christ, is to show that and to demonstrate it and to even give it to people around you. Now, some churches have thought that they somehow govern forgiveness, that somehow it's within their power to withhold or to give forgiveness. I grew up Roman Catholic, and you had to go in the little box and tell the guy inside of the box that you had done something. But I'm here to tell you that even if you told another human being all of your sins, they cannot forgive you. Only God can forgive sin. So forgiveness is offered by God through Christ, and we who have hopefully experienced forgiveness, we can then take this and show it or point people to it. All we are doing as God's people, we're not saying, come to our church, it's the only church in the world, and if you don't come here, you're going to go to hell. Like, yeah, right. I mean, churches don't save. Jesus Christ saves. Yeah. And once you point people to the right place, they will experience everything God has for them, regardless of whatever the church is like. And there are some churches that are decent and others that are not so decent, and there's some churches that are way off track now. Hopefully, we're trying to stay on track, and our mission, the main mission, the number one command of the Lord to his people is go out and preach forgiveness. In his resurrection in the Gospel of Luke, he said to them, the disciples, this is what was written. This was all pre-announced by God. The Christ, that means the anointed one, the Savior, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance, which I've talked to at times, but today I'm going to talk about forgiveness of sin. You do need to have repentance, and I'll speak of that as time goes on. And forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all peoples. That word nations is all peoples, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. So forgiveness, the proclamation of it, the sharing of it with people around us, that is our mission. What have you done in your life as far as sin goes? Have you failed miserably in your life concerning relationships, concerning your own life? Somebody was telling me, we really need to preach this kind of message at the recovery center because a lot of the people there are angry at themselves for all of their failings. Well, God has forgiven you. And once you appropriate this forgiveness because of him, you can begin to live a life that is remarkable, a life that is free. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So let's look. All of us have a sin nature. In order to understand what forgiveness is, I have to show you what sin is. Because sin isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. You can't do this, you can't do that. I mean, God already gave us such a list. It's called the Ten Commandments, which in its entirety, all of the law of Moses is the standard of God concerning ethics and morals, okay? All Western civilization and the Jewish people were founded, our legal jurisprudence is founded on how do you know what's right and what's wrong? It's because of what's taught in the commandments of God. But we're getting away from that now. We're now living in a day and an age where antinomialism, it's a big theological word, which means no law. We're living in a culture that now wants no law, no right, no wrong. No, we don't want you to tell us that anything is right and wrong. We just want to live life like nothing's wrong and nothing's right. Everything's okay. And that is chaos. That is anarchy. We're going that way, helter skelter. The whole country and perhaps the world, I hope not the rest of the world, but I'm amazed how quickly America has gotten to the place where it's willing to throw off all moral restraints. All are alike under sin, as it is written. There is no one righteous, not even one. This is a tremendous treatise in the book of Romans that talks about what mankind and womankind, that means all human beings, are like. It says, it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Notice the words, no one, not even one, no one, all have turned. They've altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. I highlighted that, not even one. Not even one. Not even me. Not even me. You have to put your name in there. Not even Jimmy. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, all of us have this sin nature. All of us have it. You may think that you somehow are, I'm still good. I think that man is basically good. But yet the Bible pictures mankind as basically bad. He said, well, wait a minute. What about this? Or what about that? And you can point to many good things that humanity has done. But the Bible reveals the nature that's in every single one of us. And none of us are exempt. No one is exempt. That means you have to include yourself within this circle that is described in the Bible. You're not exempt either. Even if you're a Christian, you've been born again and going to church, you're still not exempt from the fact that you have this thing called the sin nature in you. Watch. There is no difference, for all have sinned. And in his teaching on this, he's talking about the Jews and the non-Jews. All of us, all together, all human beings have sinned, and they all fall short of the glory of God. And in the discussion of sin, there's a lot of words that talk about it in the New Testament and the Old, but this one is the shooting of an arrow and not hitting the bullseye, falling short of the mark. And then there's another word, lawlessness, which means no law. Those two words seem to be in the mind of the Apostle Paul a lot, but watch. In Isaiah, he says, we all, there it is, way back 700 or so years before Christ even came to the world, they realize this. We all of us people who love God, want to serve him, want to worship him, go to the temple, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us, and Isaiah is saying, even me, I'm a man of unclean lips. You should read Isaiah 6. He talks about this. Each of us has turned to his own way. So no one is exempt from this sin nature back here about, you know, poison and misery and shedding blood. Now, some people think, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You might compare yourself to the worst person in history that you can think of, maybe Adolf Hitler or some other mass murderer, and think that I'm better than that. Well, maybe you are. But Jesus highlighted this in his teachings about mankind when he said, if you look at somebody with lust, you've committed adultery. If you think hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. In other words, he's dealing with the inner nature. Even though you may not have done the Adolf Hitler or have done the mass murder, you still have every potential to do that. Adolf Hitler was once a little boy. He was once a little baby that somebody loved and cherished, and he grew up and became whatever he became. How did that happen? The sin nature inside of him. He gravitated towards that. So we're not exempt. Don't think that somehow you have an exemption from the sin nature. You do not. And if anything that I have learned as a Christian now for many, many years is that sin is still in us. In Galatians, it says we have a new nature and an old nature, and they fight against each other. They fight. Some Christians think that they're sinless. Now I'm a Christian, I'm sinless. Oh, really? Come on. I'm actually glad I still sin. You say, what do you say that? Because in the Old Testament, God would say to the high priest, take an offering for your sin first before he went in to offer for the people, and then take an offering for the people. That is to acknowledge the fact that even spiritual, quote-unquote, leaders, they're not perfect. The only perfect one was Jesus Christ. There's no difference. All have sinned. No one is exempt. So follow along. Sin, it's not just something that you have done. It's not just something that I did this bad thing or somebody did this bad thing to me. It's not just that. It's in our inmost being. That's what it really is. I talk about DNA. DNA, we now know, controls everything about you, whether you're male or female, or whether you're brown, yellow, green, or white, or whatever, whether you have blue eyes, green eyes, yellow eyes, I don't care what eyes. DNA determines all of these things. They're even finding that your DNA might give you the tendency towards this disease or this ailment. They're able to do these things, DNA. But that's just physical DNA. What about spiritual DNA? It goes down into the spiritual part of you, which isn't even physical. We have inherited that into our spiritual DNA. It's the sin nature. Jesus highlighted this when he was here on earth. He said this, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. What's the heart? The innermost being. It's you. It's what you really are. It's who you really are deep down inside. These defile the man. And ladies, please don't think that this means it's just guys, because that word in Greek is anthropos. It means men and women. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile men. So sin is in our innermost being. It is deep down inside. And it is not something that can be taken out by anyone else but God. Only God can deal with the sin nature that we have. That's why he has done what he has done, to give us a new nature. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. But even though you're a new creature, doesn't mean that now you're free, now you're no more sin in your life. You still have this battle going on all the way to the day you die, until the day you step into eternity and we receive our resurrection bodies. Now, our sin nature is biblically described here, okay? This is Jesus. We just read what he said. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses. He identified that as being in our heart. Now, in Galatians, it says the works of the flesh are manifest, or it could say it this way, obvious. They're obvious. What are they? What are the works of sin nature? Well, here they are. Adultery and fornication, those are sexual sins, okay? Uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's la vida loca, party like a mad dog. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft, those go together. Idolatry is the worship of anything and anyone besides God or an image. And witchcraft is the participation in the spirit realm without the approval of God. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders. Those go together. Drunkenness, reveling, and in case I forgot anything, whatever's like that, he said. Our sin nature is described in the Bible, and it ain't a pretty picture. I mean, when you read what the Bible says of what we're like, we read it and go, that's not me, I'm not like that. Well, you're calling the Bible a liar then, because the Bible says in James that the Word of God is a mirror. So you read that and you say, nope, not me. Then you're disagreeing with the Bible. You're calling God a liar just to show you how sinful we are. Oh, no, but, you know, I'm actually a nice person, and I believe that I have some really nice features in my life. Maybe you do. I'm not saying that every single person gives themselves 100% to all of this, but it's inside of us. It's inside of every human being, no matter who you are. Now watch. A lifestyle in it, in the sin nature. I'm not going to talk about the actual things, like maybe eventually I will talk about murders, hatred, adultery, false witness, reveling. I'll talk about those hopefully as time allows. But I want to talk about the nature of this thing called sin, because that's what I've been really trying to wrestle with. What is this forgiveness of sins? Because if you don't grasp what the forgiveness of sins is, how can you repent? How can you turn to God? If you don't understand what he has really, really done, you won't understand what has been done for you by God. So this sin lifestyle that we have nowadays, I mean, it's always been, by the way, in this world, which is controlled by the enemy, he's always tried to minimize the sin of man and the sin of what's right and wrong. He says this, as he continues after he talks about what the sin nature is, of which I, the Apostle Paul, tell you before, as I also told you in time past. In other words, this is not a new teaching. This is the admonition of the Bible from the get-go, that whoever lives this way, that they which do such things, that is to say, who have this lifestyle, don't want to get out of it, they want to live in it, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because many people running around, I'm Christian, but they still live like hell. They want to be delivered from hell, but they live like they're reveling in it, rolling around in it. You ever seen pigs in a pigsty? We're just like that. Sinners love to roll around in the mud. They love it. And you say, there's an attraction to sin. There is. And if you like it, and if you don't want to get out of it, then you might spend an eternity in it. A lifestyle that is a lifestyle of sin, and you just plunge yourself in, and you don't want to get out, then you might spend forever in it. I have one question for you. Aren't you tired of it yet? Some people are living la vida loca and they're already 70 years old. It's time to stop, Peter said. Peter said, you've had enough time to live la vida loca. That's for young guys. Okay, now, please, young people, don't think that I'm telling you that you should go live the vida. I'm not. Young people, let me tell you this, wherever you are in the audience, listen. If you choose to live righteously and according to God, your life will go way better. Ask anyone who's done the Vida Loca thing. Ask them. Ask them how great life went for them. It's hell. It's a hellish life. It's way better to just do the right thing. And you say, yeah, but that sounds so boring. It isn't boring. It saves you a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of disease, a lot of whatever you want to say. A lifestyle in sin can result in an eternity in it. Do you want to spend eternity in the mud? Do you want to spend eternity in rebellion against God, angry at everybody around you, angry at yourself, no forgiveness, nothing but hate? Is that what you want to spend eternity in? Because that's what the Bible's warning us of. If you live in this and you don't want to stop it, then you might spend forever in it. What is sin? What is it in its essence anyway? Is it doing the bad thing, this one thing or this list of things that people make up for themselves? I want to look at its nature, what it really is. I want to try to pull back the covers to look at it. Samuel said to King Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? We're dropping in on a little conversation going on here. There's a king in ancient Israel. He got told by God to do a certain thing. He did it to a certain degree, but didn't do it all the way. And so Samuel shows up and says, what are you doing? You haven't done what God asked you. And he said, yeah, I have. I beat up the enemy and I got all their stuff. Now we're having this big sacrifice to him. So we should make God happy. He should get happy. Get off my back, God. I'll do the God thing, get him off my back. And God says, through the prophet, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. What is he saying? to do what God says is better doing than doing religion, even if it's God-ordained religion. It's way better to just do what God says to do in your life. For rebellion, what is rebellion? That's what's going on here in reality, and Saul doesn't think so. Rebellion, what's going on? What's the rebellion? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What's witchcraft, you have to ask? And you have to get those definitions from the Bible, not from culture. Because if you look at culture, culture says, oh, there's good witchcraft and there's bad witchcraft, right? There's Harry Potter and that's nice witchcraft. And then there's bad witchcraft. And the Bible says all of it's bad. White or black, it's all bad. Or green or yellow, whatever kind of witchcraft you want, it's all bad. Okay? Oh, no, it's not. You know, I tried to talk to my grandma the other day on a Ouija board and she said, hello. Witchcraft, what is it? It is participation in the spirit realm without God's approval. He strictly prohibited it from Israel. He says, do not seek the dead on behalf of the living. Do not go to witches or to warlocks or to sorcerers to consult the dead. Why? Because what you're going to consult, the Bible, I taught you this last week. Satan is a liar, Jesus said. He used to be an angel. He masquerades as an angel of light, and so do his servants. So that means you might contact the spirit world through a Ouija board or a seance or whatever else, channeling, whatever people think they... And guess what they're really going to contact? They're going to contact the spirit world that is in rebellion against God. They're going to contact the demon world. But they act like angels. They act like they're good. They act and they pretend that they're from God because they used to be. So that's why rebellion is like that sin. It is saying, even though God says not to do this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go talk to my dead grandpa or Elvis Presley. Hey, let me see Elvis Presley. Hey, what's going on? It's not Elvis Presley. It's a demon who knew what he was like. Okay. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Oh, stubbornness. There's another sin. Why was Saul being called stubborn here? He wouldn't do what God told him to do. He was rebellious because he was stubborn. What is stubborn? When I was a little kid, my dad was a teacher. He taught in a one-room schoolhouse out in northern New Mexico. And we were trying to cross a bridge, and there was a stubborn mule in the bridge. And he wouldn't move. And people were trying to push him. People were yelling at him. People were throwing sticks at him. Oh, poor guy. And he wouldn't move. He was a stubborn mule. Stubborn. Finally, he just got up and left him by himself about an hour after. So all the kids were all happy. No school for an hour because the teacher couldn't get across the bridge. Stubbornness. What is stubbornness? It's as the iniquity of idolatry. What is idolatry? The worship of anything else, anyone else besides God. That's what idolatry is, setting up an image. In the case of the Jewish people in the pagan realms, they set up graven images. But in our day and age, we have other kinds of idols. People can become an idol. A career can become an idol. Your own self, you can make your own self God. It's interesting that that song we sang, you know, it's... I realize that I'm not God. You better realize that early. You are not God. You're nowhere close to God. Okay? Read the scriptures about what God says. I am higher than you. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. He created the whole universe, seen and unseen. You and I haven't even begun to get an inkling of everything that he has done. What about the angelic world? What does that look like? What's the spirit realm like? What's the throne of God look like? We'll see all of that eventually, but you and I had nothing to do with it. It was there. He made it. Now he says this, because thou hast rejected what? Read it. The word of the Lord. So what is sin? It is the rebellion or the refusal to obey the word of the Lord. The fight against the Bible has been going on since Genesis, since the creation of the first man and woman. The fight against God's word has been going on since then. And it's not going to stop until the end, until Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire and the eternal place comes. That's the only time when it's over. We're in a war, and this war against this word, oh, that's a book written by a bunch of old white guys. It's a favorite whipping boy, you know, old white guys. It was old white, old Jewish guys that wrote this, okay, not old white guys. So let's leave the old white guys alone for a while. Seems to be like an open season on old white guys. You know, let's get after the, you know, George Washington and Jefferson. They all had slaves and this and that, and we want to trash everybody that ever was anything. We're not saying that any of those guys were perfect. Obviously, they were sinful, just like you and me. But what was given to us, to humanity through them, is amazing, and it's therefore worth maintaining. You know, this whole thing about the minority just throwing off everything because it was those old white guys that did it. Well, an old white guy invented the airplane. You're not going to get in one anymore? The Wright brothers, right? Okay. I mean, there's a lot of things. I mean, eat the meat, spit out the bones, okay? Take the good from what you learn. I was just talking to a Native American guy, and I was telling him, you know what? Actually, it's going to be time for the so-called minorities to take the torch of the gospel and to run with it now, since the dominant culture is throwing it away. Okay, pick it up. Let's run with it. Let's see what God does with us, right? And it's amazing what God can do with people. That's why America became great. Now, that's my Christian heritage sermon, so I better get back on this one. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath rejected thee from being king. So sin rejects obedience to God's word. Remember that, because where I'm going to go in the sermon next is really important. Because what I'm going to say next isn't my made-up thing. I had to do this sermon twice. I was doing my sermon on my laptop, and then, boom, it died. I go, oh, I must have hit the off button. Turn it back on, plug it in somewhere else. It just died, boom. So I go, oh, great, I have to redo it. So I have to go to my other computer, start it all over again. So twice, it's in my mind now, this sermon is. And I'm thinking, there must be a reason for this. Maybe somebody's soul is at stake today. Maybe it's yours. I hope that you're listening, because this isn't me. I am not the one that's giving you this information like if I made it up. I did not. All I'm trying to do is convey to you a message. We as a church together, we meet together, we worship together, we make a fellowship together in order to hold out this message that we all have. I happen to be the one that's gifted by the Lord to articulate, but that doesn't mean that I'm more Christian than anyone else. I'm just trying to show you something. Listen to this. It's really important. Don't be in disobedience and don't reject the word of the Lord, because it's his word, not man's. I didn't make this stuff up. This was here before I was ever in existence, okay? He has allowed us now to exist now and to hopefully show it to people around us. So listen, the nature of sin, this, it's not a thing that you do, like, oh, you know, I went with girls that didn't, or I did this or I did that. I mean, people think of sin as something they've done. It's actually your nature. The nature of sin is to disbelieve God. When I think about it in its essence, and I think about what it really, really is, when I think all the way back to Lucifer, what is it? It's to disbelieve. It's to shake your fist. It's to say, no, God, no, God, I don't believe you. It's to disbelieve what God says is right, to disbelieve what God says is Christ, what God says is heaven, what God says is marriage, what God says is family. It's to disbelieve it. The coming of the lawless one, that word here, we're going to Thessalonians now. Paul the Apostle, in one of his church plants, he was only there for a little while in Thessalonica, he right away taught them about the coming of the Antichrist, which I think is really amazing. But he's named something. He's named the lawless one, the man of sin. It's a Greek word, and it's antinomial, no law. Instead of missing the mark, this one means a person who personifies the thought that there is no right, there is no wrong, there's just me, the lawless one. There is the epitome of man without God is coming, and he will be personified in Antichrist, and he is called a man of sin, the lawless one. When he comes, the apostles taught of his coming as much as they taught of Christ's coming. He is eminently coming. He's going to be, it's eminent. He can come at any time, just like Christ can come at any time. The Antichrist is coming. And who is he? It's an according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So there's going to be this supernatural phenomena around this individual. And with all unrighteous deception. I remember I told you that the only power Satan really has, when people say, oh, someone put a curse on me, a brujo, a brujería, they put a curse on me. It could curse you all day long. If you believe it, it might impact you. If you believe somebody has that power, because it's just a lie. Nobody can curse you. God blesses you. And if God is with you, he is greater than the one that is in the world. No curse is going to come against. No weapon that is formed against me will stand, says the scriptures. You and I are protected completely from all of this lying wonders and deception. There's nothing in Satan. He's just a hot air bag. That's all. So yeah, well, he sure does a lot of damage. That's because people believe him. All lying wonders with unrighteous deception. Deception means he tricks people. It's like when you go to the magician, it's all the sleight of hand tricks you. And why do they perish? She goes, they are amongst those who perish. They perish because why? they did not receive the love of the truth. What's the truth? That Jesus died for you. That God loves you so much that he sent his only son. And that when he died on the cross, he's offering you now forgiveness. He is willing to exchange his righteousness for your sin so that you can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from a damnation that God is bringing on this creation that is eternal. A damnation where God will deal with evil once and for all, and it will not exist in his heaven at all. He will completely eradicate evil. It's not yin and yang. It's not a balancing act. God is going to decimate evil. And you don't want to be in it when he does that. You want to be away from that. You want to be saved. That's what it means to be saved. It doesn't mean turn over a new leaf, be a nicer person. It means that when you leave this planet and your soul leaves your dead body and you stand in front of the Almighty, he doesn't take you and throw you away. That's what it means to be saved. He says, come into my presence now. You are saved. That's what it means, saved. It doesn't just mean be a nicer person here on earth. We're talking about an eternity, not just being a nicer person here. Hopefully, Christianity does make you nicer. Some of you need a lot more work. Me too. There's a lot of Christians that are Christians, and man, it seems like they're not. But don't worry, they'll be like Christ one day. For this reason, God will send them what? Strong delusion. Since they don't want to believe truth, he allows them to believe a lie. So that they believe the lie. What's the lie? There is no God. There is no hell below us. There is no Satan. There is no right. There is no wrong. They believe that lie, that they all may be condemned. And the King James English says that they may all be damned who did not believe the truth. In Christianity, we say believers and non-believers. What's a believer? Somebody who has said, yes, God, I believe what you say in the Bible. I accept this as truth. I reject what the world says is true. And non-believers say, nah, I don't believe any of that Christian stuff, that Bible stuff. Get it out of here. I don't want it. Okay, non-believer. They didn't believe they're non-believers. They didn't believe the truth. What's the truth? The truth is what God says is truth. But they had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's that reveling in sin again, turning around in the mud like a pig, right? Pigs, I mean, I had a pig, a pet pig when I was growing up, and it loved the mud, man. Loved the mud. Just groveled in it, rolled in it, covered itself in it. If you're that kind of a person and you still love your sin, when you get tired of it, let me know. I'll show you who the Savior is. All sin, however, here's the truth, that all sin is forgiven in Christ. John the Apostle said this, Christ died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Even a non-believing atheist who says there is no God, they have been forgiven by what Christ did on the cross. They just don't know it. That's why you and I are here on earth, to be patiently, lovingly, gently, tactfully trying to show them God loves you. He really does love you. He's provided a way for you to have eternal security. It is in Christ. All of your sin, all of your failure, but I've not done any wrong. Okay, if you're going to start there, then I've got to go back to, okay, there is right, there is wrong, isn't there? There is evil in the world, isn't there? Yeah, well, I've seen evil. We've seen it all around us, 9-1-1, Adolf Hitler, the death camps in Nazi Germany. Yeah, there's evil. Okay, I guess there is evil. So if there's evil, what has God done about it? He has sent his son. Well, why didn't he stop all of that stuff? Oh, he did. It is stopped. They just don't know it yet. In eternity, it's all over with. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin, this is Jesus speaking, not me, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. I love that verse. Because if it wasn't true, I wouldn't preach. Because if I thought that God kept records of our wrong and shoved it in our face, I'd say forget it, because we're dead. Because the Bible says in the Psalms, oh Lord, were you to keep a record of our wrongs, who could stand? No one. No one could stand because he has us dead to rights. You ever got in front of a judge when you ran the stop sign or you went past the speed limit and you knew you were guilty, right? Or you did something even worse and they have the evidence and you're dead to rights, guilty, and they bring you in front of the judge and the judge says, how do you plead? Oh, no contest. Same thing, because the judge says right away, no contest means the exact same thing as guilty. So why don't I just say guilty? Well, that's what you are. We're guilty. But all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven unto men. Jesus is willing to forgive sin. God is willing to remove sin as far as the east from the west. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. That sounds like a pipe dream. It sounds like you would stand in front of a judge for a death sentence, and he says, You don't have to die. I'll do it for you. That's way beyond human comprehension that somebody would do that, because in this world, the legal system wants its pound of flesh. Somebody's got to go to jail, right? Like in the movie, somebody's got to die. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. There is one sin that can't be forgiven. And that's why I said this is so important where I'm going next. I tried to show you what the nature of sin is. It's inside of all of us. It manifests itself in different ways in all of us. Some of us become mass murderers. Most of us don't. Some of us become sexual perverts. Most of us don't. Some of us become thieves and liars. Most of us don't. I'm just saying that different propensities we all have, okay, whatever your particular bent is, okay? But there is one sin, the sin against the Holy Ghost, that cannot be forgiven. Why? I'll try to show you. The sin against the Holy Spirit, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven. That means you can rail on Christianity and the church and God all day long, okay? And it'll be forgiven you. But if you rail against the Holy Ghost, it cannot be forgiven you. Neither in this world nor in the world to come. Why? Why? Why can't God forgive a sin against the Holy Spirit? Here's why. Because of what Jesus said the Holy Spirit does. He woos you to Christ. You know what it means to be wooed? Ladies, not anymore. Nowadays, it's against the law to woo anybody. You get in trouble. The Me Too movement gets you. Anyway, nobody laughed at that one. You don't know where I'm going with that, right? It's hard. It's really confusing now to be a guy because you don't know what you can say and what you can't say. Oh, no, abuse. Oh, okay, sorry. I won't say anything. You're pretty. Oh, that's sexual abuse. Oh, I won't say that. We don't know what to do anymore. I feel sorry for young guys now. Anyway. It is expedient for you that I go away, Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the Comforter does not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2. When he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me. So what is the Holy Spirit's job? His job is to talk to every single human being and to woo them to Christ, to try to win them to see Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their real lover. Christ is your real lover. No one will love you like him. He'll never abandon you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always pick you up. He'll always help you to go forward. He is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit's job is to bring you to that, to bring you to see him. And if you say no to the Holy Spirit, I don't want to hear it, I think that's a demon spirit, then like that's what this discussion was all about. The Jewish people in Jesus' day were saying he has a demon. I don't have a demon, I have the Holy Spirit in me. And the Holy Spirit is telling you that you need me. And if you say no to the Holy Spirit, then you say no to Jesus and you cannot be forgiven. It is not about a Christian that used to once be a Christian then sinned. That's not what that is. This is about the non-believer who says, I'm not going to listen to God, to Christ, to none of that Christian stuff. Once you do that, you have no chance for forgiveness. Why? Because the only way for forgiveness is at the cross of Christ. So that sounds really narrow. I think there's all kinds of religions. Yes, there are all kinds of religions. But they can't forgive you. They can't give you eternal security. They can't deliver your soul unscathed into heaven. He can, if you let him. Let's stand together. I pray for your people, Lord. First, those who have said yes to you a long time ago. I pray that you would release forgiveness in them. They have been forgiven. Their sins have been forgiven. Now help them to see the total nature of forgiveness. Since they have been forgiven, they can now forgive too. They can let go of all of that stuff that's holding them. And concerning anyone in their lives, their families, their friends, their circles of relationships, help them to bring the forgiveness of Christ into it. And for those who have never said yes to Jesus Christ, you've gone to church all your life, you've listened to sermons maybe, or maybe you're that kind of person that raised up your fist against it and you didn't want to hear about it. Maybe this time it worked. I don't know. I hope so. Maybe this time the Holy Spirit really did break through your mind and your soul, and you're hearing it for the first time in a way that allows you to respond. And here you can respond. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to jump on you. We're not going to, bother you with emails and phone calls. But we are going to tell you that Jesus will save you. He'll forgive all of your sins. And if that happens in your life will be free. So ask him to come in, why don't you? Why don't you admit that you need him like every other sinner has ever admitted? Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need you. Save me. Save my soul. I don't want to die without you. I don't want to perish. I want to have forgiveness. I want out of the pit of sin. I want to get out of being this pig rolling around in the mud. I want to be a new person. I want you to come into my life and give me an eternal life that is more than just time. It is a life of fullness, a life of abundance, a life of freedom, a life of unlimited possibility. In Jesus' name, amen.